This morning we take a break from Matthew's gospel and we turn to Luke's and his story, his parable of the Good Samaritan. It can be found on pages 71 to 72 in your New Testament Bible if you'd like to read along. Luke 10, 25 to 37. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your strength and all your mind and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him. And when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him. And when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." For the word of God in Scripture, the word of God among us, the word of God within us. Thanks be to God. If you've never heard this story before in its entirety, I bet you have at least heard the phrase, the Good Samaritan. It's a phrase that is embedded in our culture. We've named hospitals after the Good Samaritan. Even there are Good Samaritan laws, which help healthcare providers and rescue personnel from being sued when they are attempting to help a victim during an emergency situation. Even if you've heard the particulars of this story and all the players in Jesus' parable, it's fairly easy to domesticate it or simplify it and make it very straightforward and easy to understand. It's sometimes simplified in a couple ways. So be nice, like the Samaritan was, and not rude, like the clergy and religious leaders were. And another, be helpful when you see someone who needs help on the side of the road. Now, don't get me wrong, these are not bad interpretations. These are exactly how we should interpret it for our children, which Janice did. They're encouraging us to live in a very positive way. But there's more layers to this story. We only have time for one sermon this morning. So Jesus' parable begins. And remember, parables are meant to make us a little uncomfortable. It begins with a lawyer who's seeking eternal life. He's looking to deepen his relationship with God. And the lawyer gives a good answer to Jesus' question, the correct answer. Quotes from the Torah, the first 5 books of the Hebrew Bible. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus says, "You've answered correctly, do that, and you will find life." But the man digs deeper and says, "Well, who is my neighbor?" And so Jesus tells a story. And as the assumed Jewish man lies on the side of the road, a priest and a Levite, both highly respected Jewish religious figures do not cross the road to help him, but instead keep moving along. Now, if that wasn't a curveball, the next part of the story would definitely have been received as a curveball and produce some uncomfortableness when it was first told. A Samaritan crosses the road and not only helps the Jewish man, but sees to his ongoing care until he's fully recovered. The Samaritan's action is an extraordinary act of love and mercy and compassion. And it's well known that there was some bad blood between the Jews and the Samaritans, which went back a long ways. And what's so unexpected about this story, the big reveal that we assume the lawyer didn't see coming, is that the Samaritan crossed the road. The person who we would least expect to cross the road crossed the road. Not the priest or the Levite, which would have made sense to the lawyer, but instead it was the Samaritan. Which then begs us to ask the question, why? Why did the Samaritan cross the road? It's not a lead-in to a joke, but an honest and authentic question. Why? If we were to take into account common human behavior and my own observations of myself and how we as humans move out of our comfort zones, the Samaritan's decision to cross the road, I believe, was not a spur-of-the-moment decision. With all the tension and the line in the sand that existed between Jews and Samaritans at the time, he did not simply see the Jewish man on the side of the road and rush over to help him, which is how we commonly read this story. Unfortunately, I don't believe we generally move from one position to another in a single moment. It takes time, it takes patience, and it takes work. Instead, I wonder if his decision to cross the road began to form and shift inside of him, began to take root way before this story takes place, because he had already built a friendship with a Jewish person. A relationship had been slowly formed, and he had listened. He had heard a story that was not his own, and the Jewish man had become humanized, become a human being, who had a family and a job and a history and hopes and dreams and failures and moments where he had suffered in life and moments where he had experienced joy in life. I wonder if he had already formed a friendship with a Jewish man and he had taken the time to hear that man's story and something had changed in him. If so, the Samaritan had already walked across the street before he walked across the street. And when he took the risk to move out of his comfort zone and a new vantage point from which to view life was formed inside of him, a new way of seeing the world was formed, and for the first time, maybe for the first time, he got a glimpse of someone else's vantage point and how they experienced life and what they were born into and how they were shaped and molded by their culture and what belief systems were formed in them because he had heard someone's story. Something happened to the Samaritan to get him to cross the road. I don't think it was a spontaneous or a thoughtless decision. I've heard this metaphor before of how we all view and understand God. It's like a bowl of fruit. Stay with me on this. If we're all sitting around a table and there's a bowl of fruit sitting in front of us, we will view that bowl of fruit in different ways. So while maybe a pear is the primary fruit from my vantage point, for whoever's sitting across from me, it's an orange. Whoever sitting's in between us, it's an apple. And even if we're both looking at the pear, it's different. It's sitting in a different way. Light is hitting it in a different way, which is changing our vantage point. So even though we share some very core beliefs about God and the life of faith, which brings us together and it unifies us, I'm also aware that we differ. We all have different experiences, and we were formed since we were young in different ways that shaped us and shaped who we believe God to be. We each see our bowl of fruit in our own way. So this metaphor can also be applied to our own lives as well, in the vantage point from which we see and experience life. Have you ever sat down with someone and heard their story, and it was very different than yours, and life was opened up for you in a whole new way? Have you ever experienced that? It can be a life-changing moment for us when we are given the gift to view life from someone else's vantage point. My friend Alan said this to a group I am a part of this past week. He said, the shortest distance between two people is a story. Have you ever experienced that when you heard someone's story and something changed in you? I'll be transparent and share a couple of those experiences in my life where I attempted to see life from another's vantage point. The first was my brother, Adam, who in college sat me down one day and told me he was gay. He told me what it was like during middle school and high school to know if he came out, he wouldn't be accepted, either at school or in our church. And I heard his struggle. I heard his desire to be accepted. I also saw the joy he was experiencing, the sense of relief by coming out. And I heard his story, and it changed me. When I served as a chaplain at a hospital in New Jersey, we had a growing number of Muslim doctors and residents who desired a Friday prayer service, which they called Juma. And we had already offered Catholic Mass and a monthly, daily Catholic Mass and a monthly Protestant service, but nothing for our Muslim staff. And so my supervisor came to me and said, I'd like you to meet with a small group of Muslim residents and see if together we could organize a weekly Friday prayer service. So when I first met with them, I think they were as nervous as I was. But relationships slowly began to form. And if I'm honest, this was the first real experience of a genuine relationship with a Muslim I've ever had. And I heard their story, and they heard mine. And finally, two of my chaplain colleagues, Lynn and Joy, were African-American women. And for about a solid month during my residency, our group of chaplains engaged in multiple discussions surrounding race. And again, for the very first time, I heard someone's story who I was in relationship with who was African-American. My eyes were opened in a whole new way. And something interesting happened, too. As I heard Lynn and Joy's story that were so different than mine, I was able to put words to my story in a way that I hadn't before. In hearing their story, I learned something about my story. So today we are inviting you to join us in our study of the book, Waking Up White, Finding Myself in the Story of Race by Debbie Irving. It's being sponsored by our Mission Outreach and Adult Spiritual Formation Committees. However, the suggestion to read this book did not originate with them. The Presbytery of Baltimore has been encouraging congregations to have conversations surrounding race for a couple years. And the two co-moderators of the PCUSA have encouraged the denomination to read this book, to meet together, and to wrestle with it. And what I like about Debbie Irving's book is that she has taken the journey to try and understand the vantage point, the view from which life is often experienced by African Americans. She's walked across the street, and in taking those steps, her eyes were opened to a world, to the world, in a whole new way. And her eyes were also open to her own life, to her own vantage point, in a whole new way. Discussions surrounding race are not easy. But as the Church of Jesus Christ, we are called to announce the nearness of God's kingdom and the good news of God's love, which is for everyone. And God's kingdom brings good news to all who are impoverished, to all who are oppressed, and proclaims God's favor upon everyone. And so how can we be a community of faith that promotes racial healing? How can we be that kind of community of faith? We start by crossing the road and hearing stories through a different set of eyes than our own. So I'd like to now invite Dotsie Bragel to come forward. Dotsie's one of our TPC members. And this morning we'll offer a testimony of her experience reading this book and how it impacted her.
For those of you who don't know much about my husband, Ross, or me, I'll share that our first two children, Matt and Jessica, are adopted from South Korea. 7.5 months after Jess arrived from South Korea as an infant, I gave birth to our youngest son, John. They're now 29, 30, and 32. John is dating a lovely young Chinese woman who lives in Nanjing, and Jess dates African-American men, and the majority of her friends are African-American. Regarding race, I thought I was pretty open-minded and caring. Over the past several years, I've read 6 books, 5 nonfiction and 1 fiction, to help me better understand the African-American culture. I felt much improved in the racial awareness arena and thought I was doing my part for peace until I read Waking Up White. I was stopped dead in my tracks and have been challenged since. This book helped me better understand what white privilege is all about. It's written from a white person's perspective who is wholeheartedly devoted to make a difference in racial relations. The author is Boston, born and bred. She's raising a family. She loves her husband and her children. She teaches. She's very down to earth. And she makes you feel connected to her through her very similar to our life experiences. In a brutally honest way, she shares fascinating experiments, conversations, and situations where white and black people interact. She awakened me to the subtleties and unconscious behaviors that I've used and now recognize that I continue to be part of the problem. She shares her stories and research in a most personal way, one that helped me see myself right in the midst of it. Her book continues to work on me. Reading and discussing this book is one way that TPC can do our part to improve racial and ethnic relations. But one must first be open to reading Waking Up White, and if you do, I guarantee that you'll be moved and humbled by it. For those interested, there are books on sale in Thompson Hall this morning for a nominal fee of $5, and everyone's encouraged to join a small group when you purchase the book. They'll be offered weekdays and week evenings and also on Sunday mornings in January. It's best if the book is read prior to the small groups, but it's not necessary. The author was wise enough to incorporate questions to ponder at the end of every chapter So be prepared to discuss. Thank you.
Thank you, Dotsie.